Well, it's so nice to be back here at Lansdowne, and we appreciate the opportunity to come here to minister the word. We have fond memories of this place. It was the first meeting that we went to as a family about 4.5 years ago when we had a new addition to our family, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship, enjoyed the time overnight with the Landises and getting to meet many of you for the very first time. And of course, we've been here a few times since, but it's been a while since we were last here. And this morning I made one wrong turn that put me in the opposite direction. Took me a little bit to get back, but glad to make it for the breaking of bread service. Before we turn in Matthew chapter 14, you can turn there now, but before we begin looking at Matthew chapter 14, I want to mention for prayer request, a ministry that we have over the internet. It's an evangelistic and Bible teaching website. The site name is www.knowtheword.com. knowtheword.com. And there at that site, if you have access to the internet, you will find many Bible teaching articles and helps, resources, commentaries, devotionals, a long list of items, as well as audio sermons. And this has become somewhat of an outreach and encouragement, hopefully, to the Lord's people, but also an outreach evangelistically. And there is not a week, I don't think, that goes by that we don't get a couple of emails from around the world asking particular questions about the Bible or questions about salvation or questions about how to help with my son who's going through drug problems or alcohol problems. And it's really something that we didn't anticipate to be that large, but we've gotten some 6,000, an average of 6,000 hits, they call it, per month on this site, all the way from around the world. We've gotten emails from Moscow, Russia, and from Madagascar and Venezuela and a lot of other countries as well. And so we thank the Lord for that. We would ask that you would pray with us that the Lord would use that in a very powerful way for His glory. Now, Matthew chapter 14 is the portion that I'd like to look at this morning. And beginning at verse 22, we will read the verses that will go all the way to verse 33. It's the account of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. Beginning at verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately Jesus constrained or made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter had answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And of course, we always add that the Lord will bless the reading of his word and, of course, obedience to his word as well. Now, we began our service this morning by singing Simply Trusting All the Way, Even Through a Stormy Way. And that's what we have before us, actually, in the Matthew chapter 14. It's a stormy way. And even though our faith may be small, as the hymn says, we need to be trusting all the way, trusting the Lord Jesus. And that's the account that we have before us right here in Matthew chapter 14. It's the account of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. So it was a miracle from that standpoint, very easily, very clearly. The Lord Jesus here is walking on the water. But the second miracle in this account is Peter walking on the water. Both the Lord and Peter walked on the water, and certainly we can say that those were miracles. This passage that we have before us of the Lord coming to the disciples on the midst of while they're in the midst of the Sea of Galilee is found actually in three accounts. First in this Matthew 14 account, and then also in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John. And so it's a very, very interesting account. And I think a very instructive account for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here as a visitor this morning, there's some very powerful lessons for you as well, and we'll address those also. But this is a tremendous account dealing with the intercessory work of Christ, what some have called perhaps the ongoing work of Christ or the unfinished work of Christ. Now, we often hear that phrase, the finished work of Christ, a phrase that you will not actually find in the Bible. But the truth of it and the principle of that, the finished work of Christ, is certainly seen in a number of places. For instance, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, in the midst, he was always in the midst. As a young child, he was in the midst. And on the cross of Calvary, he was in the midst. And it says he's in the midst of his brethren singing praise to the Lord, leading our hearts, drawing our hearts out to sing praise to the Lord. He's always in the midst. But as the Lord Jesus was hanging in the midst, he said, "It is finished." And when he said that, he wasn't referring to his life being over. He was referring to the plan of salvation being accomplished. Prior to that, just prior to that, night before, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and he was praying with his disciples, and he said to the Father in prayer, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." So that's the finished work of Christ that he was referring to. And even before that, when he was with the woman at the well and he was speaking to his disciples after that encounter that he had with this woman of Samaria, he said that his meat or his food was to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish that work. And so all throughout the New Testament, you see the principle of the finished work of Christ relating to salvation. But in other places, you see the Lord Jesus working diligently on behalf of believers after he went to heaven and to be with the Father. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, after he purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand. That's the finished work. But they're occupied with the cares and concerns that you and I have in walking for the Lord in this world. And so there's a finished work of Christ that we read about, but there's an ongoing work of Christ. And I think it's pictured so clearly here in this account in Matthew chapter 14. The finished work of Christ, we're reminded of the hymn that says, "Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one." But we also read about the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, he's called the great shepherd. And the great shepherd has a tremendous interest in his own sheep as they walk on this scene. The good shepherd is the one who gave his life for his sheep. And so he goes to the cross to redeem his sheep as a good shepherd. But as a chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, he has in mind there to reward his sheep for a work that they do. But as the great shepherd, he rears his sheep to be productive for him. And I think that's what we have before us here in Matthew chapter 14. The Lord's ongoing work as a great shepherd of the sheep to complete in our hearts, in our lives, which would be well-pleasing to him. And so that's what I'd like to take a look at this morning, the intercessory work of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, "He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we've heard this morning a number of hymns that, once again, the Lord is marvelous how he does this, reminds us again of his great work through those hymns and again through this passage. Well, in this account, we see the first thing, the Lord in his praying for his own and for the particularly the Lord's plan that he has for his disciples. Notice in verse 22 what it says right there. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." It is interesting. You see that very sharp line of demarcation between his own and the multitudes he sent away. Indeed, you could look at this account and say, well, this is the account of the Lord sending away both groups. The multitudes who just had an interest in getting their stomachs filled with food, because that's what occurred in the verses prior to that, the feeding of the 5,000. Not interested really in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, like a lot of people in this world. Not so much interested in the teaching as much as getting some benefit And so that is still the case with men's hearts, men and women's hearts. They are interested superficially in hearing what has to be said, but only if there's some sort of benefit that's derived from it. And that's what the multitudes were doing. They, it says they would have made him king in another account. And so the Lord Jesus knew that. And so he sent those multitudes away. But to his own, his disciples, it says he made them get into the boat to go to the other side, to go before him, to represent him in this world. And that's indeed what the Lord Jesus has for each one of us who know him as Savior. He has given us that responsibility to be his ambassadors, his witnesses in this world. And that is a solemn charge. It's a solemn responsibility that gives you and me, and there's no way out of it. In the Old Testament, there are three different types of people. There were the priests who made sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. There were the Levites who served the Lord, going out to serve the Lord to help the people on behalf of God. And then, of course, there were the soldiers. All the other men were soldiers. And you generally fell into one of these three classes. In the New Testament, every single Christian, both woman or man, have these great responsibilities in the Christian life. We're told that we're supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. That's a responsibility we all have. And we're told to go out and serve the Lord. We're a royal priesthood. We're go out to represent him in the world and to tell others and show others by our lives how he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That corresponds to the Levite of the Old Testament. And then, of course, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's the responsibility we have as soldiers. And we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so we have these great responsibilities. And it wasn't an option. And so we have that same responsibility we see here from this passage. The Lord Jesus drawing that very distinct line between those who do not know him and those who do. And to those who do, he sends them out into the world to be representatives for him, to tell others about the Lord Jesus and to pave the way for his coming to them with his claims. And just like John the Baptist would pave the way for the Lord Jesus, so you and me both together are to pave the way by witnessing for the Lord Jesus. So that when he arrives, we might say, in a person's life, and through the Holy Spirit, the claims of Christ are being brought out in a person's life, that we would have done our work in witnessing for him to help a person come to the Lord. And that's what I think the Lord had in mind right here. And so that's why I say it's the Lord's plan that we see here in verse 22. His plan was to make them productive for him and to be good witnesses, his disciples, for the Lord Jesus. But the second thing we see here is found in verse 23. And there we see that the Lord is praying. Now, this account in Matthew chapter 14 is very similar to the account in Mark chapter 4. And often people confuse the two incidences that happen in the earthly ministry of Christ. If you remember there in Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples in the boat. And they launch out from shore, and he says to them before they go, let us cross over to the other side. What the Lord Jesus says he will do. And he did say that, and he accomplished that. Of course, while they were out on the Sea of Galilee, the wind whipped up, and so did the waves, and they were frightened, and they ran to the hull of the ship where the Lord Jesus was asleep. And they cried out and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Many of us are like that when we go through trials. But that was a whole different incident than what we see right here, because here we see the Lord Jesus putting his disciples in the boat and then going up to the mountain praying. And I think there's a very powerful lesson that comes to us from that those two different instances. There may be times in our experience, in our personal walk with the Lord, that we might very clearly sense the Lord's presence in us as we go through a difficult situation, just like it was in Mark chapter 4. But there are also those times where we might be going through a difficult situation and we don't sense the Lord's presence. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not interested in us. It doesn't mean that he has our deepest cares and concerns in his heart. But it's just there are times that the Lord Jesus, in our minds, we don't really sense his presence as much as we might in other situations. But it doesn't negate his love and his care for us. It says here in verse 23 that when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to do what? To pray. And that's what we see, the Lord praying on the mountaintop. Praying for his disciples as they are to go over on the other side of Sea of Galilee to represent him before the Lord came himself to that place. The Lord Jesus does that for us as well. He is continually praying for us. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so even though we've talked about the finished work of Christ, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, we also see the Lord Jesus very actively involved in the lives of his people now to help them to be more productive in their witness and service for him. Now, it's a wonderful picture here. The disciples are going out to represent him, and the Lord Jesus is up on the mountain praying for them. Now, if you turn just briefly for a moment to Luke chapter 24, we also see that picture when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, and beginning at verse 49, the very end of the chapter. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He says to his disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That promise, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. He says he's going to send the Holy Spirit and that they should tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then we read from verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Here's the ascension of Christ after his resurrection. And verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And there is a wonderful picture of what the Christian life ought to be all about in our experience. The Lord Jesus is blessing us, and he goes up on high, and there he is there at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as the disciples see him go into heaven, they return back to Jerusalem. It says they worshiped him. That's the first priority, worship. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Of course, when we're worshiping, there's going to be great joy. And then they were continually, not sporadically, but continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And that is the order, and that is the pattern that we have before us. That's how every believer ought to be. Not like the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for those 38 of the 40 years. You know, that's always a great trivia question. You could always ask a friend, how long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Most people will give you the answer of 40 years. But they actually wandered for 38 years because the first 2 years of their experience was by God's design and direction. They weren't wandering at all. They were moving according to God's plan. It's only when they failed at Kadesh Barnea that they wandered for the additional 38 years. And then when that time was finished, then God brought them, those that would be, that were not caught in unbelief, Joshua and Caleb. It was at that time that the children of Israel went into the land of promise, along with the next generation of people. You know, it's interesting, I just heard about this recently, that when they first came out of Egypt, the children of Israel sang a song. Remember Miriam led in that singing? The horse and the rider, he is thrown into the sea. The next time we see him singing is when they sing to the well and they say, rise up, O well. That was just on the brink of going into the land. So for those 38 years, they didn't sing at all. There's no song, because they were wandering. You see, that's a good indication where we are in our Christian experience. I guess the question would come this way. Are you a Christian? And then as I heard someone else put it, are you a singing Christian? Sometimes when we wander and we're not following the pattern that we see laid out here in Luke chapter 24 of praising God, worshiping regularly the Lord, blessing and praising the Lord, somehow it affects our singing. Something that we shouldn't forget. Well, the Lord Jesus here back in Matthew chapter 14 is praying for his disciples. He's blessed his disciples. He's given them a responsibility to go out into the world, to cross the Sea of Galilee, while he is up on the mountain praying for them. Stephen, when he was being martyred, looked, it says, into heaven. He saw the Lord Jesus not sitting, but standing at the right hand of the Father. You see, he seated to finish his work, but he's standing for us. Well, we see the Lord's plan and we see the Lord praying. But next we see the Lord's presence. We see that in verse 24. It says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." And this is the point in which you see the very practical aspect of the intercessory work, the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. Now, the Lord Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And why was that? Because the disciples needed it. The Lord Jesus is in heaven right now, interceding for us, as we said. And why is that? Because we need it too. Notice the four adverse conditions that the disciples experienced as they sought to make progress across the Sea of Galilee. There's four different negative conditions that existed. First off, it was evening. We read that in verse 23 at first. When the evening came, he was alone there. So it's evening. And of course, it says in the fourth watch of the night, they came to him. When was the fourth watch of the night? 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock. It's quite dark at that time. So it's dark as they were going through the Sea of Galilee. Night often increases the fear. And so it was dark. And it says that the wind came against them. In verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. So the wind was contrary to them. And of course, the waves didn't help either. They bashed against the boat. And of course, it was in the middle of the sea. It wasn't like they could jump out and walk on a sandbar, right, and come all the way back to shore. They were committed to this boat, which was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So there wasn't any easy way out. It wasn't just that they were a couple yards offshore. And this reminds us both in a corporate way and in an individual way in our personal lives that there are times that we may be in the boat of our Christian experience, we might say, and we know that we have a responsibility to go worship to worship the Lord and then to go witness for him. And we commit ourselves to the Lord. He's committed to us. There's no question about that. But while we're in the midst of our Christian service, we may go through a dark trial in our personal lives. And the wind of public opinion might be against us. This world has got an opinion against the things of God. The waves of doubt and fear in our personal lives may be bashing against the boat of our Christian experience, you might say. And we're in the middle of the sea. There might not be any human way of getting out of our predicament. And whether it's from the standpoint of the local assembly, the difficult challenge that we have before us to represent the Lord in a world that there is darkness all around us, and the winds of opinion, popular opinion, are against the things of Christ, and there might be some sort of persecution with the waves bashing against our testimony, whether it's true in that way in our corporate experience or in our individual experience, it's still the same difficult way to make progress. It says in another gospel account of this same episode that they toiled hard but made no progress. That's how it can be in our own Christian experience, toiling hard and yet making no progress across the way. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, four times, "O Lord, how long?" We want to reach that plateau, it seems, in our Christian experience where things are more peaceful, less tumultuous, less difficult. And the Lord gives us these trials along the way for necessary reasons. Peter writes about it in his first epistle. He says, if need be, you're going through trials, that the genuineness of your faith, the trial of your faith, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is that process, that refining process the Lord brings us through to help us trust him more. We were singing about that this morning in the hymns. trusting every way, in any way, trusting him, trusting Jesus, that is all. Lord Jesus would have us to have a purified faith and a genuine faith. And here in this instance, the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples a very powerful lesson. They had learned some lessons, but there are still more lessons. We may think that we've learned the lessons that were necessary in our Christian experience to get us through. And yet the Lord sometimes takes us from one trial to the next to purify our faith. And that's what we see here with the Lord Jesus doing with his disciples. And notice the help doesn't come until the fourth watch of the night, when there is the extremity of our experience, when we might say we're at the very limit. We think of that verse found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord will not tempt us beyond the point which we're able to bear that temptation, but he will make a way to escape with that temptation. And so it's the fourth watch of the night, and it says here that Jesus went to them walking on the sea, the Lord's presence. Each day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I hear his words of love. Never know why he came to save me. We're reminded of that great principle in that hymn. And so here the Lord Jesus was giving assurance to his own that he was there. They were frightened. It was dark. It was in the middle of the sea, wind and waves against them. Might be that in our own personal experience. For some reason, whatever reason, we may be going along thinking, I'm not making any progress in my witness for the Lord, my own personal life. And yet the Lord can remind us of his presence very clearly and often waits to make sure that we are interested in that. Now, it's interesting to note that in John's account, it says he would have passed them by. And at first brush, it would seem that it says the Lord indifferently would pass them by, but that's not the meaning of that phrase. The meaning of it was that he would have passed by them to let them see who he was, to remind them that he was there in the midst of their trial. And how many of the Lord's people often will call out for the Lord's help going through a difficult experience or difficult trial, and they ask for some reassurance that the Lord is there confirming his work in their lives at that particular time. And perhaps it's just a brief verse or a brief loving comment from a saint in the assembly that is the Lord uses to remind us that he is there thinking about us. Sometimes that's all we need. But in this instance, it seems that the Lord needed to make his presence known in a very special way. And so rather than passing them by, as John's gospel talks about, it says in verse 26 that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "A ghost," and cried out for fear. This was a different revelation of the Lord Jesus. This was a new perspective that they were receiving of him. They had never experienced him in that way before. And oftentimes as we go through the difficulties in this life and the trials that we go through in this life, it can reveal to us in a very clear way a new perspective, a new dimension of the character of the love of Christ that we hadn't seen before. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing in the lives of his disciples here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, it is interesting here in verse 27, it says that immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, verse 28, and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." We ask ourselves the question, why did Peter ask the Lord to command him to come out of the boat and go down to him? I don't know if I have an answer for that. Something perhaps you might want to ponder in your own study of this passage. But there is something about Peter that we know that even toward the end of this passage, the Lord Jesus gently reprimands him for being of little faith. We need to say about Peter that even though he might have exhibited little faith at a moment, he still was ahead of the other disciples who stayed and remained in the boat. he of all of the disciples wanted to experience the supernatural power of the Lord in a special way. And when we're going through difficulties and trials, that's often what we should be doing as well. Asking not only for a clear indication from the Lord of his presence and affirmation in our lives, but also that he'd help us to come away in a different way, to walk in a different way, a new way. And so that's why we say it's the miracle of the Lord Jesus walking on the water, but it's also the miracle of Peter walking on the water. The Lord Jesus says to him in verse 29, he said, come. Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. The Lord often lifts us up out of our mundane experience, allows those situations and difficulties to come, so that we see him in a different way, in a new way. Now, it might frighten us at first. Frighten the disciples. They said it's a ghost. They didn't see him that way before. But they would learn his power in a new way. Because we read here in verse 30 that when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. I like that prayer of Peter's, don't you? He didn't sit down there, take a pen and paper out and say, now, how can I word this? Lord, save me. It was truly a prayer from the heart, because a prayer of need and a prayer of realization that he was in a bad way. And even though he had asked the Lord to command him to come out of the boat, and the Lord Jesus graciously said, come, one of those gracious invitations that we see from the scriptures, Peter does come out, but he begins to look at his circumstances around him and begins to sink. What might be the trial that you're going through this morning? Is it health or financial or relational with family members or work or school? What is the difficult situation that you're in right now, where it seems that the conditions are adverse and working against you and hindering your progress in your witness for the Lord? The Lord has given you a responsibility to witness for him and to be his ambassadors and to pave the way for his appearing to others who do not know him. But in the midst of that responsibility, there is that sinking feeling that you might have. Where is your trust? Is it back in the boat with the other of the Lord's people? Or is it looking to the Lord? And so Peter here had to keep his eyes on Christ. And the Lord Jesus made his power known to him in a very clear way. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. I like that phrase. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Some in the privacy of their own thoughts might say, oh Lord, will I ever be able to hold on? Can I be faithful to you all the way to the end? And there can be a fear that can seize even the Lord's people, those who truly know him. And yet the Lord can come in a very real way. And he knows when to reach out and to catch us in our failing faith. And to gently rebuke, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? One of these days I think I'm going to come up with a message of the questions of Christ. And indeed the questions of God. Adam, where are you? God was said that. He knew the answer. But he wanted Adam to know what Adam was doing. The Lord Jesus asks us some of these questions too. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The Lord Jesus showed his powerful hand. The psalmist said, He will uphold me with His righteous right hand. The Lord Jesus said Himself, My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have a wonderful reminder here of the sustaining power of the Lord to keep. And so we see the Lord's power. Well, finally, in verses 32 and 33, we see the Lord's purpose. Why did the Lord send His disciples out anyway? He sent them seemingly all alone. He was there in spirit, we might say. Eventually, He was there physically. But He was up in the mountain praying for them. But there's a purpose that the Lord wanted to inculcate in their hearts and minds, and that was to help them understand and appreciate who He was. Because the Lord Jesus does indeed rule over land and sea. That's one of the purposes, I think, of this passage. He had the power over the natural. He had the power over the supernatural. But He also wants to complete the work that He began in us. And so it says in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Now, I think they knew that already. He already said some of those things to them before. But now there was a reality and a depth and a weight to those words that they uttered. Truly you are the Son of God. And it's when we go through those difficult experiences, those trials in our lives, that as the Lord brings us through them, we see the sustaining power of the Lord, His power to keep. And we come through it and we realize indeed that He's got control over the situation, because just as it was here, the wind ceased. He made it to cease. Other times He made it to cease as well, when He said, Peace be still. But the response of His disciples was so appropriate. Truly, you are the Son of God. The Lord made Himself known, even though it was the fourth watch of the night. The end of their line, we might say. The darkest time of the experience of the night that they were going through. The Lord made Himself known to them and reassured them of His presence and His power in their lives. The hymn writer said it this way, Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, Thou art mine. So we see here the Lord's intercessory work is ongoing work for us. The apple of His eye, His people. The Good Shepherd redeems His sheep. The chief shepherd rewards His sheep, but the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, works to complete that in us which is well-pleasing in His sight. And He rears them in a way that brings honor and glory to them. John 15 reminds us that we are to bring forth fruit. And then further along in that chapter, to bring forth more fruit, and then eventually much fruit. The question is, how much fruit are we bringing forth to the Savior? Oftentimes that fruit doesn't come until we go through this type of experience. Really see the Lord working in our lives. I might have mentioned this here before. I'm not quite sure or not. But in Malachi chapter 3, there is a brief verse that says that the Lord would be a refiner, like a refiner of silver and like fuller soap, purifier of silver. I like fuller soap. And He was speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, in a future day, so that the offerings of the Lord might be pleasant unto Him. And what did the Lord have in mind when He said that? It was simply this, is that He would put them through the furnace of affliction and difficulty, and just as a refiner of fire, pure fire of silver, He would sit over this, in ancient days, sit over this pot of, a heated pot and of melted, of molten silver or gold. And as that was melted down, things were thrown in, it was melted down, that dross would come to the top. All the impurities would come to the top and be scooped off by that refiner of silver. And of course, when that happened, then there was this mirror image that was created, because all the impurities were scooped away. than that refiner of fire. Knew it was clean when he would be able to look over it, sit over it, and see his reflection. And that's what the Lord Jesus does in our lives as well. He allows us to go through the difficult situations to purge away those things that are not of faith, that are the impurities that are there, the dross that's there, and he scoops them away so that he can see his image in us. And so that's what we're told in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to his image, that he might see his image in us. And so here we see that in another way in Matthew chapter 14, the ongoing intercessory work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work for salvation, the ongoing work of sanctification, the assurance of him being there and making his presence known and his power known as we go through difficult situations. What difficult situation are you going through today? The Lord can certainly make himself known in a very powerful way in your life too. We have this account, Matthew 14, to remind us of his love and his grace and his goodness to us as he works to perfect that which is lacking in our faith. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for your word that gives us such clear teaching of your goodness and grace in our hearts and lives. We thank you, our Father, that there are times in our experience that would seem to be overwhelming for us and to us. And yet we are assured from this passage that the Lord Jesus has every aspect of our lives in his heart and mind, and our cares and concerns most of all. We thank you, Father, for the intercessory work of Christ. His praying is interceding for us. And so we pray that we would go forth from this place reassured of the Lord Jesus' special interest in us. Help us, Father, not then to be anxious or careful about various things that come across our experience, but that we might simply trust every day, trusting even in the stormy way. We thank your Father again for this place and this meeting. We pray that you would use them as a lighthouse in this community. And Father, most of all, we pray for even one who may be in this room this morning, who has never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them understand this is not the way of salvation. This is just an episode in which it demonstrates your interest in your own. But the need for that person to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging their sin and their need for a Savior, pray that you speak through their hearts even today. We thank you for our time together in your word. Pray that you bless our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.